Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
We're in Eicha, the Book of Lamentations, chapter 1, and we're up to verse 12, which begins with the letter Lamed. And a really strange thing starts to happen now. We start kvetching. I mean, that's not so strange. But we kvetched everybody. And it should be noted, if you take a look in the end of verse 11, we say, the Ei Hashem, see God, v'habita. Look carefully. Ki ha'yisi zoylela, for I have become glutton or worthless, demeaned. But here we're talking to Hashem. We say the Ei Hashem. And in verse 12, instead of talking to God, we're talking to anybody who will listen. We're talking to the passerbys. As the verse reads, Lo yaleichem kol evri derech. It shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen to all of you who are passing by. But habitu, why don't you take a look? Uri'i, uru'u, and see. Im yesh machoiv gemachoivi, is there a pain, a suffering, an anguish like my suffering? Asher oila li, which has been leveled against me or dealt me? Asher hoiga Hashem b'yoin charoin ape, which God has saddened us, or burdened us on the day of His anger. So first we talk to God, we speak to Hashem, we say, Hashem, look how low we've fallen. That kind of makes sense. Yerushalayim is speaking metaphorically to God. Yerushalayim is pouring forth in frustration, talking to Hashem. And now we're talking to the passerbys? Now we're telling everybody? Who are we kvetching to? From who do we expect sympathy? You can't be speaking to the Jews because the Jews are suffering. So who are the Jews speaking to? Every derech, to passerbys. And we start off by saying, Lo yaleichem. This shouldn't happen to you, but take a look and see my pain, my suffering, the unique nature of the Jewish saga of anguish. It's a pasuk that has to be understood. What does this mean? Why are we talking to everybody? What lesson does it have for us? What is the point of all this? So the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Mikan, from here, l'koivlonam in ha-Torah. From here we could see the concept of sharing one's pain, of sharing one's frustration, has a basis in the scripture itself. A person can say it's human nature. When people are suffering, people are unhappy, they want to speak to somebody, they want to share it, and it's a Gemara. The Gemara talks about this. But the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, from here we can see the kuvlano is actually a biblical concept. Here's a scripture that talks about when you're in pain, share it with somebody else. Now Rashi in Sanhedrin explains this in three different ways. The first is that when somebody kvetches to you, you have the right to protest unless they say explicitly, Lo yaleichem. Shouldn't happen to you. So people get nervous, they get afraid of negativity somehow sticking to them. I don't want to hear about your problems. Don't tell me about this issue. I don't have to deal with it. So if a person starts telling you their issues, their problems, if they don't say, not for you, nishtav dir or nishtav eigedacht, where there's various expressions in Yiddish, not for you, then in that case, a person has the right to say, please, make sure you say, not on me. Now, I mean, why would a person have the right to say that? Isn't that self-understood? If somebody kvetches, I have the right to say, I want to listen or I don't want to listen. I have the right to say, don't curse me or don't speak like that to me. So the understanding is that usually we don't believe in superstition. And a person is not allowed to say, if a black cat passed my path, such and such will happen. Or if I went under a ladder, such and such will happen. If the bread fell out of my mouth at this moment, such and such will happen. You're not allowed to do it. It's called Derech HaMoiri. It's the Amorite practice. But here, when it comes to verbalization, when it comes to conversation, when it comes to speech, when people share things, a person is allowed to say, Don't curse me. Don't speak about this in a way that it should somehow stick to me. As if to indicate that there's a power within conversation. There's a power in sharing. And we are actually able to sometimes leave an imprint. We're actually able to pass something from our jurisdiction to another reality. just by speaking about it. This is a tremendous power of speech. To be sure, we know about the power of blessing. We know about the power, chas v'shalom, of the opposite. We know about the power, people are careful with words they say. Surely, you've heard the expression, a self-fulfilling prophecy. People say things. Don't say things. Don't use your words that way. Because the Torah teaches us that there's power in words. There's power in verbalization. There's power in communication. So the first thing we see here is that the scripture itself, before Yerushalayim pours forth in its anguish and pain, before it shares, it says, Lo Yaleichem, not on you. You should know from this. But now having said that, you should know from this, let me tell you what I'm dealing with. Let me share some of my pain, some of my frustration. So that's one way Rashi explains this in the Gemara Sanhedrin. The second meaning is that a person shouldn't keep everything inside. Some people think they're a big hero. They go around stoic, locked up. They don't share their frustration, don't share their pain. They don't say, I don't need friends. I don't need to share anything. And then later they deal with something like post-traumatic stress disorder, whatever else it is. A person should share. When you pay a shiva call, you should be prepared to listen, not to say silly things. We lend an empathetic ear. We come to listen. We come to allow somebody to emote. We come to allow somebody to express themselves. That's a healthy thing. And Torah actually encourages us to do that. And the third thing is, not that the recipient should complain and say, hey, don't speak like that. But the third way of understanding it is speaking to the speaker, that the speaker himself should have the sensitivity to say, Lo Yaleichem. You shouldn't know from this. You should never know what I've had to live through. So it's not a question of the recipient, it's a question of the communicator. So both approach one and approach three are very similar. In both cases we say, Nishtavach gedacht. You shouldn't know from this. But one is the person who's hearing it says it, the other is the person who's saying it says it. And the Gemara Sanhedrin says that's the meaning of Lo Yaleichem. Now Rashi in his commentary here on the book of Eicha says, Lo Yaleichem, Lo Tehei Ketzara Hazeis Eid L'chol Eivri Derech. Let such calamity never befall anybody else. The calamity that I suffered, let nobody else suffer from this. And this is sometimes counterintuitive to human nature. Because, as the expression goes, misery loves company. And sometimes people wish they weren't alone in their misery. Sometimes they even secretly have satisfaction or joy at somebody else's suffering. They somehow feel as if, oh, now somebody else can relate to me too. It's a terrible thing, by the way. There's a word in English for it. You know what the word in English is? It's called Schadenfreude. It's German. Schaden is damage, and Freude means joy. Go figure, we get such a word from Germany. So the German word is to delight in somebody else's misfortune. Sometimes because you don't like somebody, sometimes because this person's your enemy, and sometimes because they'll be your friend. But somehow you feel, ah, now I'm not alone in the suffering. Let somebody else know what I have. It's a terrible dark side of human nature. So here Yerushalayim is complaining, but the scripture says Yerushalayim complains. You can complain. You can express yourself. It's even appropriate. But always be sure to say, Lo Yaleichem. I don't delight in your misfortune. You should never know from such a thing. And Rashi here quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which he explains in Sanhedrin in three different ways. And Rashi says, Mikan l'kevlona minat Torah. From here we see that the idea of kevlona, the idea of sharing one's frustrations is minat Torah. Ru'u ma'asu li, see what they've done to me, habitu uru'u. Look carefully. So the Sifsei Chachamim, in his commentary on Rashi, says that it's apparent that Rashi here, in the scripture, in the book of Eicha, follows the second approach. Because he says, the verse follows. He says, Lo Yaleichem, and then Pasuk begins to say, Habitu. Take a good look. Uru'u and see. Im yesh machoiv kemachoivi. But there's no emphasis on it shouldn't happen to you, or things. It begins that way. It begins that way, Lo Yaleichem. But subsequently, the kevlona, the focus, the thrust of this Pasuk is saying, take a look at my suffering. Take a look at what's happened to me. There's no such thing. Nobody knows the pain that I know. And in that way, to emote and to kind of to share the frustration that Yerushalayim feels. And of course, Yerushalayim's proverbial expression is not just a city. It's not bricks, mortar. It's the spirit of the city. It's the spirit of the nation. It embodies every one of us. Ultimately, Yerushalayim speaks on behalf of Am Yisrael. And this was the feeling of the Jewish people. We need to share our frustration. We need to share our pain. But we do it in a way of Lo Yaleichem. certain faith systems or cultures, when they hear other people suffering, they give out candies and they sing and dance in the street and they encourage their children to be happy. This is a demented, twisted, sick and evil society. Here, in the Jewish society, in the Torah way of life, even when something bad happens to you and you suffer terribly, and even when you feel you want to share it, it's just every derech. It's people, they're not your friends, they didn't come to help you. But whatever, at least they're going to listen to you. First thing you start off is Lo Aleichem. You shouldn't know from this. You shouldn't have to deal with this. Now there's a very interesting Gemara, which says the following. It's not the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it's the Gemara in Yoma. And the Gemara says, Daiga Belev Ish Yisichenu. If a person has a worry in his heart, a person has a concern, not a pain, but still a worry, it says Yisichenu. Yisichenu literally means you should somehow minimize it. You should contract it, conflate it. Don't allow worry to overtake you. So there's a worry. It's real. A person has a worry in their heart. So Yisichenu. Find a way to inhibit it so it doesn't freeze or control your ability to function. And that's something that a worry does. We become so frozen with worry, so concerned, that we're not able to go through our lives in a normal way. There's a famous story about the first Ger Rebbe. I told him many times, but it's a good point. That the Chiddush Yarim was a young man. He was a Talmud of Rav Mendel Kotzker later. Star pupil of Rav Mendel Kotzker later became his replacement, his Malamokim. But when he was a young man, he married very well. Very wealthy family, and everything was great. And he could sit and study. Nice girl, everything is nice. And then, as they say in Yiddish, the Redel Breitzach, nobody knows what tomorrow brings. All of a sudden, the father-in-law had a heart attack, and then things went from bad to worse, and the business took a worse turn, and then the father-in-law died, and the business started to bleed all over the place. And there was tremendous worry. They were in danger of losing everything, losing all the wealth, losing the home, losing everything. And the Chiddush Harim is totally unfazed. Goes every day to Daven and studies Torah all day, comes home at night, as if nothing's happening. And his new wife thought maybe he's like, I don't know, like we call today autistic. He doesn't get it. Maybe he's like living in La Land. He doesn't understand. So she said to Shemayri, like, do you realize what's going on? He says, yeah, what's going on? You're not worried, she says. He says, no. She says, why aren't you worried? Like, our whole lifestyle is about to change, not for the better. Everything's going to implode. Old things, like, we're all worried. Nobody knows what it's going to be. She says to you know that I'm a genius. She says, well, yeah, everybody knows you're a genius, but what does it have to do with anything? He said, what's a genius? A genius is a person who does things very quickly. So an average person will take him 2 hours to do this. The genius can do it in 15 minutes. So he gets more done. So he says, so I worried in 5 minutes, and I went back to learn. So she says to him, that's ridiculous. What was accomplished from you worrying in 5 minutes? And he says, and your 2 weeks of worrying, what did that accomplish? So what do you do when you have a worry? Worry is human nature. You're not allowed to have a worry. You're not allowed to be human. I'm not allowed to have a worry. No, I have to be oblivious to reality. That's meshuga. That's not normal. The Torah can't expect it. But what Torah could expect is you have a worry. Don't allow it to control you. Don't allow it to overtake you. You control it. You have a worry. Yisichenu. Conflate it. Clamp it down. Minimize it. So that's what's written. It's a pasuk in Mishlei. It's a pasuk in Mishlei. So the Gemara in Yoma interprets it in two ways. The first is Yasichenu, with a samach. And that comes from the terminology of should be masiach das. You should push it out of your mind. Don't ruminate. Don't focus on it. Because the more you focus on it, the more you think about it, the more powerful it becomes. And another interpretation, not with a samach, but with a sin. You know, the shin has a dot on the right. Move it to the left. Instead of sh, it's s. So instead of yishichenu, yisichenu. What does that mean? So it means you should converse. You should share it with somebody else. You don't have to carry all the worries by yourself. They tell a story of a fellow who owed an enormous amount of money to his neighbor. And the money was due the next day. And he couldn't sleep. And he's pacing back and forth. And finally his wife opens the window and she starts to scream as loud as she could. What God in heaven is my husband going to do? He owes my neighbor $50,000. He doesn't even have 10 of it. It's due tomorrow. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? God in heaven, do something. And the man is like, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you, the whole world's going to hear. Why are you screaming like that? The neighbor's going to hear. She says, good. She says, good. He says, why should you not sleep? Let him not sleep. That's not what we mean, obviously. So what do we mean? We mean this idea that when something's bothering you, you share it with somebody else. Share it. You carry a burden. Two people carry a burden better than one person carries a burden. So the Tzemach Tzedek said, and this is quoted in Hayom Yom on the 25th day of Sivan. The Tzemach Tzedek said, that means, what is Achedim? What does it mean, others? Achedim rak beguf. Others means in a bodily sense. They're not one body with you. Avu uchadim, but they are unified with you. They're not acher in attitude. They don't look at you as an outsider, as an alien, as a stranger. I'm like, what do I care what your problems are? They mean anything to me. No. They're mi'uchadim. They're at one with you. Shemargishim es inyonai, that they have what we call profound sympathy and empathy. They can empathize. They can relate to you. So this is what the Tzemach Tzedek said. The Rebbe quotes it in Hayom Yom. And the point is that it's not effective to share something with somebody who doesn't care about you. Even though sometimes we do it foolishly. Nothing is gained by that, really. But when you share something with somebody who cares about you, somebody cares, somebody really loves you and cares for you and is concerned for you, and you share this with them, so that's very helpful. That's very helpful because, like I said, two people can carry the burden more easily. Sometimes they give you advice. Sometimes there's no advice to be given. Just the fact that you're able to share this in and of itself is effective and meaningful. So that's the Hayom Yom. And it seems to me that that's really the undercurrent of this pasuk over here. That's the point. Why is Yerushalayim crying? What is the point of crying? The point of crying is that when Yerushalayim is able to express itself, or by extension the Jewish people are able to express themselves, it's almost like a certain form of therapy. It's a good thing. It helps us to say, look how unique, how different, how incredibly depraved our situation is, how bad our suffering is. Okay, so that's interesting that we should tell it to somebody else. But ultimately, is that really like so effective? Especially we're talking to Ivri Drachim. We're not talking to our fellow Jew because we're all suffering together. You want to find somebody else to tell. Well, didn't we really care about us? Didn't we really care about Am Yisrael? What's the point? So the Or HaChaim in his commentary says, you know, when you tell people something that's happening, they get really like, they get nervous. They get like the heebie-jeebies. I don't want to hear, don't tell me. And the point here was to say, Lo Yaleichem, don't worry. You won't even have to listen to this. It'll have nothing to do with you. This is so outlandish. This is so far removed from anything you've ever heard before that you have no concern this will stick to you. Just because of, I don't have to say anything. It's just habitu uru, just look. Just look. And you'll see. I don't have to say anything. Look yourself and see. The destruction of Yerushalayim was so absolute. The brutality that our people suffered, the violence, the horrors, the death, was so astounding, so overwhelming, that we didn't have to say anything. We didn't have to, there was no need for any kind of description. No need for any kind of retelling or recounting. It was plainly obvious. And that's, Or HaChaim emphasizes, that's why Lo Yaleichem, he says, it's not just the idea of Rashi Lo Yaleichem, it shouldn't happen to you, it's not even a concern for you, he says. This is so egregious, this is so outstanding. Which brings us back to the point, so what is the point? Why are we telling? Why are we saying, look? What does this mean to us? What does it mean to Yerushalayim? We talk to God, I understand, it's like a prayer, beseeching heaven. What's the point now? What are we doing? So there's a fascinating medrash. And the medrash is very similar to some of the medrashim that I read to you before, but this is going to have a very profound explanation. The medrash says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeYisrael, God said to the people of Israel, the Jewish people, Ilu zachitem, had you merited, hayitem korim betorah, you'd be reading the Torah at this time. And it's interesting, we always read that portion of the Torah because it's the Chumash Devarim. We read it right in the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Av, at the beginning of the 3 weeks. B'chol ha-derech asher halachtem. And the whole road in which you took, and this is Moshe Rabbeinu recounting for the Jewish people how God had been with them all along, throughout the travails, throughout the challenges, throughout the difficulties in the Midbar Sinai. Hashem had been all along holding their hands and taking care of them. However, achshav, now, shelo zechitim, you did not merit, harei atem korim, lo yaleichem, kol evri derech. Instead of talking about the road that you travel, the road that you travel accompanied by the presence of Hashem, and comforted by Hashem, and guided by Hashem, and provided for by Hashem, instead, you're trying to talk to people traveling a different road. You're saying to them, look at my situation. Did you hear what happened to me? What is the point of that? First of all, is the Medrash like taunting us? What is God saying? Ha ha, if you were good, then you would have been able to have something nice happen to you. You were bad, now you have to deal with Megillas Eicha, now you have to deal with all that kind of negativity. So what does it mean? So the Kol Yaakov, he says, you know what this means? You want to understand this? He says, well, take a look in the Gemara. And then you'll see that the Gemara in Gittin tells a story that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai relates the following narrative in the time of the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, just before the destruction, where there was great hunger. There was people called Biryonim, zealots, right-wing lunatics, and they said, we're going to fight the Romans. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, we can't fight the Romans. It's hopeless. We're just going to have to surrender because the end will be nothing. They'll destroy everything in the end. At least this way, whatever, we'll have to surrender. We'll lose our pride. We'll lose our independence. We'll probably suffer and hurt plenty. But at least we could salvage something. Put something together. Our people have to survive. We're in this for the long run. And these Biryonim, these zealots, would hear of absolutely no compromise whatsoever. They said, no, till it's miserable end. It's do or die. And there were storehouses of food in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was a very well fortified city. Storehouses that could have lasted, they say, a decade. People would have had food. The Biryonim saw that there was a certain complacency in the city of Yerushalayim. They were ready to hunker down. And they weren't unwilling to fight, unwilling to get aggressive and take affirmative action. So the Biryonim, in this insane move, burnt all the storehouses. There was no food left. Now the city began to starve. Yes, they did force the hand of some young hotheads that joined them, but ultimately they caused mass death from starvation. And in the end, Yerushalayim just imploded, it collapsed in the end. So the Yechon ben Zakkai tells the story about a very wealthy man whose name was Nachdiman ben Gurion. Like the Gemara uses like euphemism to describe his wealth, extraordinary wealth. Like we would say in today's day and age, he has a golden washroom faucet. Ridiculous splurging, ridiculous luxury. And the daughter of Nachdiman ben Gurion, the apple of his eye, she was trying to pick a little bit of barley from the feces of an animal that belonged to the Romans. She's trying to find some food. Can you imagine? Trying to find something the animal didn't digest to be able to keep her body and soul together. So what did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai say when he saw this? He said, Ashreichem Yisrael, how fortunate are you, Israel? Why are you fortunate? B'zman sha'atem meisim ritzeinu shel makayim, when you do the will of Hashem, in kol uma v'loshen sheltem b'chem. No nation, no language, no culture, no anthropology can hold sway over you, can dominate you. You're indomitable. But he says, "Bizman she'einat meisim ritzeinu shel makayim." When you don't do the will of Hashem, Hakadosh Baruch Hu meiser eschem biyad uma shvela. God gives you over into the hand of a low and depraved nation. V'lo biyad uma shvela, not just in the hands of a low nation, but even more so, el biyad behemtam shaluma. You're given over to the mercy, the animal of this lowly nation, this depraved, immoral nation. So the Ma'am Loya says, what is the Kol Yaakov talking about? How does that explain anything? How does it explain this pasuk? And anyway, what is the pshat? What is the meaning of the Gemara? When the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai sees this terrible situation, this horrible scenario, and he says, ah, Ashreichem Yisrael, how lucky are you Jewish people, because when you have it good, you have it good. And when you don't have it good, you don't have it good. So the Ma'am Loya says that the Balakedis Yitzchak explained it like this. This, in and of itself, the extreme nature of our Jewish fortunes, in and of itself speaks volumes. When we rise, there's nothing like us. Nobody experiences the blessing and the good fortune of the Jewish people. It is nonpareil. However, when we fall, when we are not in Hashem's good graces, because we violate Hashem's Torah, and we don't follow the will of Hashem, and as a result, we earn the idea of Golos. Ha! When he says, when it comes, Bizman sheyoshavnu al admoseinu, when we dwelt in our land, we lived in our homeland, it was b'maylo g'day l'moid, an extraordinary level, reached unbelievable virtue and accomplishment, incredible wealth and achievement. But v'achshav b'golos, Now that we're in an exilic state, we're mukim umishupolim betachlos hashiflus. We are beaten down to the lowest of the low. And that, says the Ma'am Loyes, is the meaning of that medrash. Where the medrash says, ilu zachitim, had you merited, it would be v'halachtem, b'chol ha'derech asher halachtem. You'd be walking on the way. You're walking on the road with Hashem. Hashem's holding your hand. Hashem's taking care of you. And then things are amazing. Not good. Amazing. We don't have good. Jewish people don't have things good. We either have them amazing or terrible. We don't have any, like, we're not accustomed to mediocrity. It doesn't work for us. It's not how we're structured. HaKadosh Baruch Hu structures us for extremes. Either it's going to be extremely good or it's going to be extremely bad. And this is our Shnechem Yisrael. This is our special fortune. We're not average. We're not like everybody else. We're different. Hashem selected us. He chose us. And people say, you know, sometimes with wry humor, why couldn't God choose somebody else? Look at what we went through. Let him choose somebody else. But it doesn't work like that. You see, this choice goes two ways. He chooses us for good, for blessing, and he also chooses us when things don't go right. And therefore, nobody has suffered like the Jewish people have suffered. Nobody comes close to the suffering of the Jewish people. But at the same time, nobody else is around. No other nation is here. No other nation has known the majesty and the pageantry and the glory, the incredible blessings that Am Yisrael knew in its heyday, in its good times. And no other nation will know what we have. In other words, the point that's being made here is this: the Jewish experience is different. We're different. Antisemitism is not racism. It's not xenophobia. It's in a class unto itself. It's different. The suffering of other peoples, many peoples have suffered. Many peoples have been brutalized, have been abused. Many different races, cultures, ethnicities, languages, certain segments of society, people who choose one lifestyle or another lifestyle. Many people have been persecuted. It has nothing to do with the saga of the Jewish people. The most egregious insult, at least in my humble opinion, when people speak about the Holocaust, speak about in one breath of, well, Jews and gypsies and gays and blacks. No. No other nation was rounded up the way we were ghettoized and rounded up and reduced to rubble and ashes. No. Let's not confuse it. Yes, the Nazis were miserable people, and the Nazis felt they were Ubermenschen, and they wanted to destroy all the secondary races, and they didn't like the Poles either. They called them Slavs or whatever. That's all fine. Yeah, I get that. And it's terrible. It's terrible. It's bad stuff. It doesn't come close to the Jewish people's experience. Don't confuse those two things. Antisemitism and any other form of racism have nothing to do with one another. And that's what Yerushalayim is saying. Le'alechem, don't worry, this has nothing to do with you. This is not another form of racism. This is not another form of suffering of a particular cultural group who is singled out or of some ethnicity. We are in a different class altogether. We're Hashem's special children. And as Hashem's special children, we're singled out for special treatment. And it's never going to be like everybody else. And the more we try to be like everybody else, it doesn't work. The Ma'am Loa says that this idea of Badad Yeshiv, the Jewish people are always alone. Always alone. That's when Bilam came to curse the Jewish people, that's what he saw. He said, Am levadad yishkon. They're always alone. We're always alone. We're never like everybody else. If we were never alone because Torah says we're alone, because it's by dint of divine decree that we're alone, eventually we would intermarry. We would join other peoples. We would rise to great positions. And we actually have. We have. Over different periods of time, we mingled in society. We rose to great positions of prominence. But then they turn against us. And they say, no, you're a Jew. You know, the defense minister of Germany was a Jew in 1922? Cabinet, member of cabinet. The Jewish people occupy the highest echelons of virtually every rank and file of German society. And overnight, everything turned around. Overnight. There were rabbis that sat in the Siem, that were on the parliament in Poland. Elected officials in Poland. The Poles turned against us at the drop of a hat. And they didn't have 6 years of hate speech and mind brainwashing. It never happened. It was in a moment. In a moment they turned against us. And the truth is that regardless of where we live, and no matter how comfortable we think we are, our experience is always unique. It's different. There's something unique and different about us as Am Yisrael. We have to know that. It's a very smart thing to be aware of reality as it is. You may not like reality, it may make you uncomfortable, but reality is reality, and this is our reality. And we don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to try to make believe it's not so. We don't have to try to compare our suffering to other people's suffering. We're not the suffering people. We're not here to tell everybody how much we suffered. But we're here to acknowledge the uniqueness of the Jewish experience. And any kind of talk that's outside of that frame is un-Torah and untrue. And that's, I think, perhaps the greatest message that's being conveyed to us here. You have to, a Yid has to understand that in times good and bad, we are Hashem's special children. When our fortunes rise and when they fall, it's never like everybody else's rises and rests. Our rises and falls are totally different. This is our unique Jewish saga. And that's what's being conveyed. And so, the Alshich has a very interesting twist on this. The Alshich says, usually, when you want somebody to empathize, you speak to somebody, who do you speak to? Who do you share things with? Somebody who can relate. Somebody who's had a common experience. Because ultimately, whenever we learn of something or understand something, it's against the backdrop of our own experiences. When somebody tells you how cold they were, in your mind, you're comparing it with the coldest you ever were. When somebody tells you how hot it is, you compare it with the last experience you had of heat. When somebody tells you how lonely they are, you think of your own loneliness. When somebody tells you about triumph or nachas, you immediately kind of position it against something you're familiar with. That's the way we interpret things. Can't be you, you can't be me, we can understand each other. How can we understand each other? Empathy means because when you were there. And in some ways, until you're there, you can never really empathize. You can try to empathize, never really connect. You never really understand somebody else. And that's why sometimes the healthiest therapy of all is they have these groups of people who are common sufferers. They have spouses of addicts get together. Why? Because only the spouse of an addict knows the pain of addiction. They have spouses of philanderers, of people who are unfortunately suffered an unfaithful spouse. Only the spouse understands the betrayal. Only a spouse understands the stab in the heart, the knife in the back. And so people had a common experiences. They have groups of widows and groups of orphans, divorcees, people who went through cancer survivors. They have groups, all these groups, these therapeutic groups are comprised of people who have common experiences. And what happens in these groups? I don't know, Baruch Hashem, but I'm told that people get up and speak. And people take comfort. Sometimes you listen to somebody else speak and say, wow, I thought I have problems. Listen to this person. Or you hear how somebody else deals with it. And somebody else has their challenges. And that enables us to help each other. That's how the whole Alcoholics Anonymous works. I understand. I've been told. That you know, it's fellow sufferers, fellow alcoholics. And they can schlep each other out differently because they can really empathize. So therefore, the Alshich in his commentary says over here, Knesset Yisrael turns around to the other nations and says, you will never understand us. You will never appreciate, you will never be able to empathize. You have no idea. It's totally different from what you've experienced. Only somebody who has drunk from this cup of sorrow understands the depravity, understands the loss, understands the suffering. If you haven't tasted it, you don't know. And he says, you can look, tell me, you recognize this? This is similar. You had an experience like this. Your people were rounded up, ghettoized, sent to death camps, really? Millions of them? Your children were smashed, ripped apart, really? Your entire shtetlach were brought to the edge of town, forced to dig their own graves, and shot into the grave and buried alive, really? Who? Nobody. So the Jewish experience, as the Alshich is saying, when we say, Lo Aleichem, this is not just a matter of etiquette, even spiritual etiquette, you shouldn't know. Zolst nicht wissen. Which is, by the way, that's an element of this. The Ma'am Loes finishes off his commentary in this pasuk by saying, Mikan nogu b'Yisrael, that's why it's customary amongst the Jewish people, Kishe mesaprim lo'adam al tzara, when you tell somebody else about your tzaras, you say, Lo Aleichem. Nishtavdir, nishtafuns, nishtafyanim. We always say nisht, you know, it's like we get all nervous when somebody doesn't say it, as if something terrible is going to happen if you didn't say nishtavdir. But that's the custom, and it comes from this. But the Alshich says, similar to what the Aruch Chaim says, there's a much, much deeper message here. It's that too. It's that too. We wish harm, we wish evil on nobody. But it's also the idea of loy aleichem. Nobody really understands what Am Yisrael understands. Only we understand each other. Only our experiences is this unique Jewish experience. And as such, we're able to share this, and we're able to mourn, if you will, and able to rise to greatness afterwards in a way that nobody else can and nobody else can understand. Because that's the unique nature of the Jewish saga. And once you have this understanding, you understand the next statement in the Medrash Eicha Rabba that says, even though Yirmiyahu hurled all these curses on us in the letters of the Aleph Beis, because that's how Eicha, the Psukim of Eicha, followed letters of the Aleph Beis. And here we are in verse 12, and it's letter Lamed. He says, Yishayahu, the prophet of redemption, he came and he brought us soothing, comforting words. And he said, Modim v'kadosh eshken. He said, we say, Ivri Derech should listen to us, but Yishayahu says, no, Morim, exalted, Kaddish, holy, Eshken, I'm going to dwell. What does that mean? He telling people how bad things are, Morim v'kadosh eshken? Yeah, because that's the point, is the highs. The highs and the lows. Yirmiyahu spoke of the lows, Yishayahu spoke of the highs. Both Yirmiyahu and Yishayahu are two halves of a coin. The coin, the fortunes of the Jewish people. The Eicha Rabba also says that Kol Ivri Derech means, Ivri Derech means to travel away. Oiver means also could go off the way, like the word Avera. So it says, there are many people that sinned. The Jewish people have done a lot of bad things, unfortunately. Since we left Mitzrayim, we started doing bad things. And we suffered. We suffered a lot, and things were bad, and our fortunes would sink, and then we would bounce back, and our fortunes would sink. And this went on for almost 1,000 years, for a very long time, over 950 years. But none of the people who had violated the Torah suffered it like we suffered it, meaning at the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. That means that this was a unique moment in history. So it's as if Yerushalayim is looking back in the annals of Jewish history on all of the troublemakers of the past and saying, Lo Yaleichem Evri Derech, you who veered off the path of Torah, you don't know what happened now. This is totally different. This is something which is unprecedented. The destruction of Yerushalayim and the mass murder that went on in Judea was not something that was seen anywhere in the land of Israel up until that point. We have an incredible medrash that says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Yirmiyahu and he says, go to Avram, go to Hebron, go to Yitzchak, go to Yaakov, go to Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, go tell them what happened. And Yirmiyahu says, I'm afraid. Hashem says, why are you afraid? He says, because they're going to ask me, this happened to our children under your watch? Under your watch? Well, poor Yirmiyahu, they almost killed him. They threw him in prison. What was he supposed to do? Nonetheless, nothing like this had ever happened before. The first Beis HaMikdash destruction was so absolute, so incredibly painful. It was Lo Aleichem. This never happened. This never visited us before. Unfortunately, it has since. The destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash was not any prettier. It was only a short 500 plus years later. And then we had, over the ages, the destruction of Jewish communities and Jewish life, time and again, from the Inquisitions, the Crusades, the pogroms, the Khmelnytsky massacres, and tragically the Holocaust in our time. These are things which are unprecedented. Unprecedented in any other culture, in any other milieu, in any other nationality. Unprecedented even for the Jewish people. Even previous generations of Ivri Derech. And it seems that there is an element of kind of debt that builds up. Debt builds up. And it doesn't mean we understand the ways of Hashem, but there's this notion of like, Ivri Derech, Hashem, he waits a long time. He's very patient. He's very patient. And until the evil of the Jewish people in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash still built up and built up and built up until Hashem let the Jewish people have it. This is, Yirmiyahu says, this is not another destruction. This is not another tzara. This is not another difficulty. This is a watershed event. A paradigm shift. Total reorganization of the reality of Am Yisrael. And it was. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is the end of a chapter. It's the end of divine consciousness. It's the end of this elevated and exalted possibility of existence that the Jewish people never regained. The second Beis HaMikdash is a functional Beis HaMikdash. There were even prophets amongst them. But it was not a Beis HaMikdash where the presence of Hashem was felt in that profound way. That the ability to raise ourselves up into a higher level of transcendent consciousness was lost forever at this point. Everything changed at this watershed moment. So the pasuk says, "Ru'u si im yesh machoiv k'machoivi." Is there a pain like my pain? Is there anything? Is there any other people who have suffered as I have suffered? Asher hoiga Hashem b'yoyim charei napay, which Hashem brought against me on the day of His anger. So what does this mean, on the day of His anger? And not what? And not when? So the Ma'am Lois quotes a number of different prominent biblical commentaries, like Lechem Dima and Kel Yaakov, Alem Bochus. And he says, basically, in the usual situation, when somebody is very angry, they don't react out of anger. So by the time punitive measures are taken, the anger has already subsided a little bit. That's not what happened here. Hashem hurled everything at us, b'yoyim apay, the full brunt of His anger. Furthermore, this was the idea of Yudke Vavke, which Hashem's name is usually represents mercy. It's not Elikim. Elikim, that's the name of judgment, severity. This name represents mercy. And here, Midas HaRachamim turned against us. It's the merciful Father in heaven. It's God's mercy that did this to us. And that's what so shocked and astounded the Jewish people at the time. That's why they were so overwhelmed. They couldn't believe what was going on. And the destruction was so absolute. But again, this dovetails back into the thesis that we talked about. Our experience is totally unique. You would never discipline somebody else's child. It's not your business. You might get angry. You might yell and scream. You would never discipline the way you discipline your own child. You're going to discipline in the harsh way. Why? Because you care. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about us. And He loves us. And therefore we have to know, even in our deepest suffering, even in the most difficult of times, we have to know ultimately that this is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. In fact, the Alter Rebbe in Tanya says, there's this idea, es asher yehav yechiach, that the one who He loves, that's who He reigns in. That's who He chastises. In other words, that an exalted, spiritually righteous way of looking at suffering is that this is Hashem's love. Hashem's giving me His love. It's because He cares about me. Because He wants to bring us back to the straight and narrow. Because He doesn't want us to assimilate. Because He doesn't want us to become like everybody else. That's why all this is happening. This is very easy to talk about. It's not easy to apply in real life. And the Jewish people have had to apply this far too often. So let me conclude the hope and the prayer that we should never know from these things again. Lo yaleichem, v'lo yalai, v'lo yaleinu. We had enough suffering, enough difficulty, enough travail. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has demonstrated to us time and again that we're special. And we're ready for a different kind of special. And we hope that the Meretz Hashem, very soon, the lo yaleichem will go into the footsteps of Yeshayahu. Will turn in the other way, in the highs. The Ashreichem Yisrael, the fortunate are you Israel, that Rabbi Yechonon ben Zakkai said, should be that we should return to our land, and when we return to our land, we should be Maila G'dayla Ma'id, at the greatest of levels, far greater than it was before, for every Yerida is L'tzayrach Aliyah. Every time there's a descent, it's for means of appropriate ascent. You pull the arrow back in order for it to go forward. The runner takes a few steps back in order to be able to sprint forward. So we've taken many steps back, and we've fallen very low. We hope and we pray that Emirat Hashem, out of these lows, out of these great Yeridas, will Emirat Hashem come, the greatest Aliyah, which is the coming of Mashiach Emirat Hashem, and not only the rebuilding of what was, but the ushering in of a far greater, far more glorious, far more magnificent, and far more wonderful reality with the third and eternal Beis HaMikdash, B'mheira, U'B'Yameinu, Amen.